Luke chapter number one this morning. If you're physically able, stand with me. Luke chapter number one. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week and read verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter one, beginning in verse number 26, and we'll read down to verse number 38. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, shall bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. She called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this was the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, I love these words, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for the opportunity to be in this place today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises in it of what you can do through the preaching of your word. Lord, that power does not rest upon me or in me. It's you. Lord, it's your spirit that works through me. And so, Father, I pray that your work, your power, your presence, that it would accomplish what you would today. Lord, I believe that there's likely in a crowd this size someone who doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. And I pray that God, as they see this text and how, Lord, you begin to prepare a way for your Son to come in this earth to save sinners, God, you did that for all of us. And that we would understand that if we would just put our faith in you, that God, you will save us. We can have our home in heaven. Thank you for everything you do. Thank you for the opportunity to spend time again with you today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Last week, we began this series in the Gospel of Luke. And we worked through the beginning verses as it dealt with Elizabeth and Zacharias and God's promise to bring forth John the Baptist through them. I made a statement at the very end of the message last week, and I described what we were seeing this way. I said, this is like the first scene of the Christmas story. Zacharias, Elizabeth, John. It's like the first scene of the Christmas story. And I stand by that statement. But this morning, I'm going to invite you to go with me for just a moment back to the beginning of time. Go back with me where man violated a sacred trust and fell into sin. Adam and Eve, the Bible teaches us in the book of Genesis, that they were created by God. They were placed in an absolute perfect world, in a paradise, a garden, a perfect world. But in chapter number 3 of Genesis, we read this. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The devil started out at the very beginning of the Bible lying, and he's been lying to this very day. He is a liar, a deceiver. He is the father of lies. There is no truth in him. But the Bible says when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, see, men, we can blame it on the woman, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. She did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And at the very moment they did that, the human race was plunged into sin, plunged into a place outside of a Savior of helplessness and hopelessness. But it was in that very chapter where man was plunged into the depths of sin that God came along in His judgment of His people, and He promised man that there would come one someday that would balance the scales, that would defeat evil and deliver humanity from the punishment of sin. He said this in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. But I love this. It says, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise thy heel. And prophesying of the coming Savior said, there's going to one that's going to come one day, and it's going to crush you, devil. For thousands of years, men waited. While they waited for this Savior, this one to come, God worked. He began to work by choosing a man by the name of Abram of Ur of the Chaldees. And it was through Abram that Abram told his son one day, in the midst of a trial, really, he said to his son, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. And through this man, God raised up a nation known as Israel. God worked through this nation to establish His law and His worship in the earth. Yet we know about the nation of Israel. We read about them all throughout the Old Testament. And this stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-hearted people were constantly turning away from the Lord who had called them and bought them. But He was so patient with them, wasn't He? He continued to work in their lives. He worked despite their tendency to follow false gods. He worked despite them turning a deaf ear to His word and to the preachers that He would send and prophets that He would send to them. He worked despite the fact that they would really did not seem to ever care about Him at all. God worked because He had a plan and He had made a promise. God worked, and in doing so, He was completing a plan that He had began before the foundations of the world. He worked because He was determined to send His Redeemer to redeem sinful man. He worked because He was motivated by a heart of love to save His people. He worked because He had made a promise to them. And so as He began to prepare all through the process of time, we come to our text this morning, and we see the final steps of that preparation as God is about to bring His Savior into this world. I've titled this message simply this, The Lamb Prepared. It's the final steps, the final stages of preparation as God is about to bring His Messiah, His Savior, His Son into the world. I want you to see several things in just these few verses today about this preparation that He made, these final preparations that He made to bring His Son into the world. Number one, I see this in these verses, and we'll look at all of them really as a whole this morning. But I see that there was a place reserved for His preparation. There was a place. Well, tell me about that place. Look with me at verse number 27. It says, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The Bible begins to draw our attention to an individual. The Bible tells us her name was Mary. Tells us that she was espoused to a man. And all you have to do is do a little bit of research and study, and it would tell you that and maybe surprise you, but that typically in that day and age, that they would take a young lady at the age of 12, and she would be placed into an engagement, the Bible word, she would be espoused at the age of 12. And from the age of 12 to 13, she would be in that engagement time. And during that engagement time, her future husband, who sometimes would be a few years older, he would go and he would build a home and prepare a home and a house for them. And then at the end of that year, he would come back and they would be wedded. During that 1 year engagement, that 1 year espousal, there would be a time of complete and total purity. She would still and already in that culture be considered his wife, but that marriage would not be consummated. And so we see twice in verse number 27, the Bible goes to great lengths to point out the purity of this vessel. It says to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. The end of the verse. And the virgin's name was Mary. In other words, we're to be very clear that the angel came, this angel Gabriel, that he came to a virgin. The word used refers to a female that is sexually pure. In fact, the virginity of Mary is affirmed twice again in verse 27. Contrary to what liberals may say and others may say, the word does not simply speak of a young woman, but it speaks of one who is never engaged in sexual intercourse, sexual activity of any kind. The vessel God chose to bring His Son into this world was a perfectly pure vessel. Someone might say this morning, preacher, you're being awful descriptive in this. I don't understand what the big deal is. Why is this so important? It's important because God promised that the Savior of humanity would be of the seed of the woman. That's what we saw again in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. This simply means that God would send the Savior of the world into the world through the body of a woman without the help of a human male or without the aid of a human male. Why? Because all humans are sinners and the sinfulness is passed through the seed of the man. Okay, I said a minute ago when I was reading my text, Eve took that fruit, we're going to blame her. But the Bible makes it very clear that the sin nature is passed from the father to the child. So, Miss Stephanie, you have like 27 kids. And some of you in this church think they're all angels, but I've been around them enough to know they're not always just perfect angels. So here's what that means. That you can look at David and go, hey, bud, it's your fault. You did this. That sin nature in those kids, you did this. It was passed from you to them kids. They're acting like their father. And that's what the Bible teaches. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so it's simple. One man sin entered the world. Because of that sin, there was a punishment. That punishment was death. That sin nature was passed on to the next generation and death to the next generation because all have sinned. So when Adam sinned in the garden, he became a sinner. And just as he passed on his human nature to his offspring, Adam also passed along his sinful nature to his offspring. They inherited his sin and they passed it down to the next line. That's the way God worked. So God's plan to send a savior into this world involved him sending a pure savior. Our savior, our lamb needed to be spotless, needed to be pure, needed to be perfect. One that would not inherit the sinful nature of humanity. One who would inherit a physical body, yes, and a human nature, yes, but not one that had a sinful nature. And so God had to accomplish this through the virgin birth of Jesus. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." And so by sending Jesus into this world through the womb of a virgin, God was able to give his son a human body and a human nature without ever inheriting the fallen nature as well. This enabled Jesus to be born without sin, live without sin, die without sin. He was able to give his life as a pure, perfect sacrifice for fallen man. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says this, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So God was able to send his son. His son was able to satisfy God forever through the offering of his own body on the cross. Now listen, I don't understand all the mechanics of how God sent his son into this world through the womb of a virgin. That doesn't make sense in my finite mind. But I do know that the virgin birth of Jesus is a foundational doctrine of the Christian faith. Without the virgin birth, we do not have a savior. Without the virgin birth, we do not have hope. Without the virgin birth, we have no foundation upon which we build our house of faith. To deny the virgin birth of Jesus is to deny everything that we are and we hope to be. So it came through a pure place. But it also came through a prophesied place. As I already mentioned, God promised to send his son into the world through a woman in Genesis chapter number 3. But as the years passed, that prophecy was expanded upon. And others came along and began to also prophesy of that day. In particular, the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, he would come on the scene, Isaiah, and he would say this, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. He would later say in another chapter, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." I read this earlier. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Both of these verses tell us that God would move in a miraculous manner to bring forth his son into this world. Therefore, the virgin birth should not surprise any of us because it was prophesied about all throughout the Old Testament. And so it was a pure place, a prophesied place. How about this? It was a prepared place. Like all those peas? If it doesn't impress you, that's fine because I'm impressed with it. To watch Mary as these verses unfold is to see a young woman who's been prepared for this moment. You have to read a little bit of history, but history tells us that every faithful Jewish young lady in that day, that they were looking for the Messiah. We're also told by historians that it was like the dream of every Jewish young lady, that they hoped to be that vessel through which God would send his Messiah into the world. It was the dream. It was what they thought of. They desired it. And so when the angel appears to Mary, she is amazed and she is startled, but she's also prepared. She responds to the will of the Lord in faith and faithfulness. In verse 38, it says, and Mary said, I love this verse, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. She was so willing to accept that God would do this through her. It appears that God in His grace had begun a work in the young heart of Mary long before this moment. And so that when that moment arrived, Mary was willing to just say, let the, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it according to thy word. Can you imagine? And I really didn't think about this until the last month or so through a process of events, but imagine the faith that it took for Mary to respond in such a manner. I never really guess I considered this. But here's Mary, and she's about to be with child without ever knowing a man. Does that seem far-fetched to you? If we have a young lady show up to our services next week and says, preacher, I just need you to know I'm pregnant. I'm going to say, well, let's get your parents. We need to talk. Oh, no, we don't need to talk about anything. I'm still a virgin. Yeah, that's exactly what I do. I go, get your mom and dad. We're going to talk. Because that's impossible. You have to understand that's the way that everybody in that day would have viewed this. So when Mary began to show, and it began to be evident to society that she was pregnant, and she began to say, oh, no, it's not a big deal. It's God's. No, I'm a virgin. No, the Holy Spirit did this. I don't think that there were very many, especially of those religious Pharisees that were so pharisaical. I don't think there was many of them going, oh, okay, no problem. No, I think that they understood. If you remember, there's a story in the Bible where a group of the Pharisees came to Jesus. They brought a woman found and caught in adultery. They brought her to Jesus, threw her down at Jesus' feet, and said, the law of Moses says that she should be stoned. And they were ready for it. That's what they assumed. This needs to happen. What say you, Lord? So you know when Mary began to show, they were all going to begin to point fingers. Nobody was going to believe this story. But yet here's Mary. God had prepared her heart to say, whatever, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. I'm your handmaid. Lord, I'm prepared. Only God could do that in her life. I'm so thankful for people like Mary who are willing to do just whatever the Lord requires, no matter what anybody says. But we see, so now we see the person, this place that God prepared. But I also want you to see this in this text. The promise revealed in this preparation. Notice this in verse 31 and 32. The Bible says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. So the Bible begins to tell us about this child that's going to come forth through Mary and how special of a child that he's going to be. Mary is told that she will become the mother of a son, but that this son is not going to be an ordinary child. He will be her son, therefore he'll be human, but he will also, according to this verse, be the Son of the Highest. That means he's going to be man, but he's also going to be God. This was, again, was the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. This was the message to the angel Joseph back in Matthew chapter 1. This was the most profound moment in all of time and eternity. This was the moment God became flesh and walked among men. When Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of a virgin, the plan of the ages moved out of eternity and into time. This was the moment when God himself would robe himself in human flesh, come into this world as the form of a servant, be made in the likeness of man, die on a cross and save his people from his sin. I'm telling you, this child was going to be a special child. Why? Because he was going to save people. Mary's told that the child's name is to be Jesus. Now, this was a common name. I didn't really get this until study this week. But again, this was a very common name in that day. In the Hebrew tongue, it's the same name as Joshua or Yahshua. Many Jewish parents named their male children Joshua. In fact, it was the most popular of all the names of that day. But the Greeks rendered that name as Jesus. Of course, while the name was common, the child to whom this name was given would be far from common. The name Jesus means this: Jehovah is salvation. Although Mary did not understand all that she was being told, she hears for the first time that name, which is above every name. She does not understand it now, but the child she will name Jesus will grow up, and one day he will die on a cross and save lost sinners from their sins. He will be the only hope lost sinners have. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." His name will be the only name that will open the gates of heaven, redeem the human soul from the bondage of sin, deliver lost men from the threat of hell, and speak peace and hope to those who do not know God. For this child would be the fulfillment of a plan set into motion before the world was ever formed. I said it, he would die on a cross. He would rise from the dead. He would ascend back into heaven. He would guarantee salvation for all who would trust him by faith. I thank God for the day God sent his son into this world to save God's people. But one more thing about this child. He would be a sovereign child. Mary's told, again, that this is a special child and a saving child. She's told about his sovereignty. Did you read those verses with me? He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. See, she is told that he would be sovereign. He'd be of a very special pedigree, because he was going to rule on the throne of David, thus fulfilling the prophecy in the Davidic covenant that was given 1,000 years before. He would also rule over the house of Jacob, thus fulfilling the prophecies of Jacob even thousands of years earlier. And beyond that, he would also rule over a kingdom that would have no end. He would rule over his kingdom forever, thus fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9 that we read, and others of the Old Testament prophets. In these verses which describe the promised child, we learn this wonderful truth: that God's going to become man. He's going to die for sinners. He's going to rise again to rule forever. All that wonderful truth concerning the life and ministry and death of Jesus will be made plain later, but it is revealed here in her seed. The question for you and me, and the question for everybody in this auditorium this morning, is this: do you know him? I don't want you just to know about him, but I want you to know him this morning. I know you've heard about Jesus, and this is likely not the very first message you've ever heard about the virgin birth. But my question is not, do you know about it? Have you heard it? My question is have you ever placed your faith and trust in him for your soul salvation? You see, this promise was made to Mary, but it's valid for every person in here. I want to show you one last thing in these last four verses of this text. And that's this: the power released in this preparation. Mary hears the words of the angel, but she is quick to confess in these verses, she doesn't understand how this can happen. Verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" How is this even possible? It's a valid question. But she is told that it's going to be a unique set of circumstances. She, like all the other Jews, expected the Messiah to enter the world by the old-fashioned way. She wonders how she would be able to have a child, never physically having known a man. To Mary's mind, this is a dilemma, and it cannot be surmounted. But thankfully, the angel has the answer. He tells her that she's about to be a part of the greatest miracle the world has ever known. God is about to turn Mary into a miracle. The angel speaks the words that conquer Mary's doubts. In verses 35 through 38, he addresses Mary's problem. And in verse 35, he gives her a promise. In verse 36, he offers her some proof. In verse 37, he declares God's power. All summed up, Mary is told that God is able to do all things as he said he would do. Gabriel declares the awesome power of God and offers hope and comfort for the heart of Mary. The whole point here is this. There is a human tendency to doubt. If you will listen to the Christmas message and you hear about God becoming flesh and being born in Bethlehem, if you can grab a hold of what God can do here, then you can understand that He's a God that can do whatever you need Him to do in your life. I love verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Mary heard a message that was almost too incredible to hear. When she confessed the fact that she did not see how it could be real, the angel offered her a promise that God, in His power, was more than able to bring it to pass. You've heard this message today, and you're plagued by fears and doubts, and you struggle wondering again how God can do this. I'm telling you, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Everything God said is true. Jesus is His Son. Jesus did come into this world to die for you. He died for you. He would rise from the dead. He would return back to heaven. He's coming back to this earth someday, and all who trust Him by faith will forever be saved by His mighty power. Someone might be here today and say, well, how can I know this for sure? In Mary's case, the angel told her about what God had done for her cousin Elizabeth. In the rest of the story, Mary immediately leaves to go see Elizabeth. And when she arrives, she finds Elizabeth is pregnant. And just like the angel had said, Mary has all the proof that she needs that God had worked in the life of Elizabeth. And now she has the confidence to believe that He would work in her own life as well. It might be that you need the proof that God can save a lost sinner. We have people come into this auditorium often and they struggle to think, why would God save me? I'll never forget one Easter Sunday. I was pastoring in Colorado, and we had a lady come in, and she sat by herself. And I immediately knew that it was a little bit of a unique situation just because I was sitting on the platform at the beginning of service, and we began to sing songs. And as we began to sing songs, she began to cry. From the very beginning of the service, she began to cry. She cried through every song. She cried through the entire message, and she cried through the invitation. And I just knew there's something going on there that I didn't fully understand, but I knew that something was going on. So my wife and I followed up with Miss Miranda and just the days following, and she began to tell us that she was raised in a youth department. She was raised going to Silver State Baptist Youth Camp. She went Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night to church. She couldn't have been more faithful. Little bitty town in eastern Colorado, but she couldn't have been more faithful to church and more involved in the youth department. She was 17 years of age. Her best friend was killed in a car accident. She got angry with God. She ended up pregnant, out of wedlock, marrying this guy. This guy was an raging alcoholic, abusive. They had three girls, and she said to me, she said, I realized when I was sitting there that day in that service that if I was to, anything was to happen to me or to my kids, or if the trumpet was to sound, that I'd be the only one in my family to go to heaven. She said, I so want to see my daughter saved. She said, I've got to be honest to you, preacher. And she said this. She said, I don't feel like I belong there. She said, because when I look around the auditorium, I just see a bunch of perfect families and perfect people. And she said, here I'm somebody who's messed my entire life up, have raised three teenage girls that aren't even saved. She said, I don't think I belong there. It might be here this morning that there's somebody and you're like, I don't belong here. I look around and I see everybody dressed up and they look the part and on all these perfect families and I don't belong here. I doubt God can do for me what God can do for everybody else. But when Mary saw what God did for Elizabeth, it was all the proof that she needed that God could do that for her. And instead of looking around this auditorium this morning and looking around and going, well, there's a perfect family and there's a perfect family and all these people are perfect and I don't belong here. Why don't you look around this auditorium this morning and say, if God can do that for them, God can do that for me. Because that's exactly what Mary did. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He wants to save you. Preacher, you don't know my past. I don't have to know your past. The whole purpose of the Christmas story is about a Savior that came in the world to save you. We say this often, don't we? What's the reason for the season? Jesus is the reason for the season. He's the reason for the season. Don't forget all the presents, all the gifts. Don't forget He's the reason for the season. We even have signs we put in our yard. But I had a thought this week. We are the reason for the season. We are the reason for the season. He came for us. He came for you. He came to save you. You're the reason for the Christmas story. So why don't you accept Him today? He was the perfect, pure sacrifice, Lamb of God, that we needed to come into this world. Every head bowed, every eye closed.